This morning we begin a new series of sermons, Journey to Jerusalem, looking at scenes along the way. And this message this morning is sort of a setup for the rest of the messages, but it has a very powerful message for us this morning as well. If you have a Bible, or if you have a Bible app on your phone, go to Luke chapter 9. We're going to begin reading with verse 51 through verse 62. The Word of God according to the Luke's Gospel, Luke 9:51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Let's pray together as we get ready to look into this passage. Lord, I humbly ask for your Holy Spirit to come, to move among us, to work among us, to be present in this place. I pray, God, that you would speak to us at the deepest parts of our hearts and spirits. I pray, God, that your word and your truth would be real to us, that you might reveal yourself to us, that you might reveal what you're asking us to do as followers of Jesus Christ at this time in history. We ask, God, for your Holy Spirit to minister truth. In Christ's name, amen. Tomorrow morning, O Dark 30, my brother and I are going to jump in a vehicle and we're going to head to South Dakota to celebrate my mom's 91st birthday on Wednesday. So, happy birthday to Helen Nielsen. It's a long journey. We're going to drive it in one day. We're spending 2 days on the road, 3 days there, and so it's going to be a quick trip. I know the route well. The last few times I made a trip to South Dakota, we've done a little variation on the route. Instead of going up 41 and having to go through Terre Haute, I like to go over on 50 to Highway 1 and up to Paris, Illinois. So you go up on Highway 51 about 85 miles up to Paris, Illinois, and then you hang a left on 133 and you go over to I-57, and then you take I-57 north and you go to Champaign, Urbana, Bloomington, Normal. You ever heard of Normal, Illinois? One of the first first few weeks I was here, I was reading in the Vincennes Sun commercial, and Winnie Berry's dad clued me in on the Sun commercial. He said to me, he said, "Pastor," he said, "you want to read the Vincennes Sun commercial right before you go to bed at night, so you can go to bed with nothing on your mind." So, one day I was reading and I saw a headline somewhere in the paper and it said, Normal man marries oblong woman. You gotta know Illinois geography to appreciate that. Normal man. Bloomington, Normal, you go through that area, you go through Peoria, around Peoria, Galesburg, up to the Quad Cities area, and then you jump on I-80 and you go all the way across Iowa, the beautiful state of Iowa. Lots of corn, lots of nothing right now. Through Des Moines, once you get west of Des Moines, traffic thins out, the hills go up and down if you've been in western Iowa, and then you hit a little stretch of 680, because 80 dips south down into Omaha. You don't want to go south, you want to go north. 680 to I-29 up through Sioux City, Iowa, up to the Lenox exit, and then you get off on Highway 44 and you go about 25 miles, and off of 44, 1 mile north is Marion, and right in that area, outside of Marion, is where my sister lives, and my mom's in assisted living in Marion. So that's the route. That's the journey to South Dakota. Now, in our text, it says here, at the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So I want to do us a little geography lesson to begin with today. And this is definitely not to scale, but it's a little kind of a good map to get the bigger picture here. A lot of Jesus' ministry took place in Galilee to the north. Capernaum, Cana of Galilee, first miracle, Nazareth, Bethsaida, the Sea of Galilee, that area. Then in the middle of this chunk that we have is Samaria. And that has a whole different connotation to it. And to the south is Judea. And that's where Jerusalem, the center of Jewish worship, Bethany, Jericho, Bethlehem, that area. So just to give you a scale, from Capernaum, it says, to Jerusalem is about 90 miles. And I'm not sure exactly what route that is. But that gives you an idea of the geography of Galilee, journey from Galilee, where Jesus had his Galilean ministry, down to Judea, and with Samaria in between. That's important to remember. Now, something you learned early on in math class. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. It's a straight line. Now, what we're talking about here this morning and what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks is not just a geographical story, not just a travel log. How many of you remember, how many of you belong to AAA? Anybody? Did you ever get the triptych things when you were ready? Years ago, they used to make, if you were going to go someplace, they'd make out a triptych, and you'd have all these interesting things, and you just, yeah. But now, you have your dumb smartphone, okay? So, what I can just say to my phone, directions to Marion, South Dakota. Watch, it's not going to work. Oh, just a second. I don't have that kind of time.
Getting directions to Marion.
Getting directions to Marion. Okay. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, I already know where it is, so it doesn't matter. Okay, here we go. Today it says, it says 817 miles, 11 hours and 49 driving minutes. You have to stop a little bit in between, so I've never made it that fast. 817 miles. Now, 90 miles from Jerusalem, or from Galilee down to Jerusalem. But what Luke is saying here is when the time came for him to, he's talking about the ascension. He's talking about the completion of the mission of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. He's not just talking about geography. He's not talking about following a certain route. In fact, scholars have puzzled over Luke's narrative because starting in this 951 verse, Luke talks about Jesus resolutely setting his face toward Jerusalem. But then from the next however many chapters there are, from 9 till 19, there's all this stuff that happens in all these places that Jesus goes in between where it says in 9:51. So everybody's saying, okay, well, Luke's confused. No, Luke's not confused. What Luke is talking about, what Luke emphasizes, is mission and ministry and teaching. Not just a geographical route in which he would travel. So when you throw all the pieces together, you see that it paints a picture of the glorified Christ at the right hand of God and the culmination of his work. And we know that there's no resurrection without the cross. So the journey is not just a straight line between two points. There are lots of twists and turns. There are different roads. This journey that begins in Galilee, ends in Jerusalem, back to Galilee, certainly not a direct path, a winding path. In fact, the entirety of Jesus' life is culminated in the events that take place in Jerusalem. His arrest, his trial, his torture, his crucifixion, then the victory of the resurrection. But this is certainly not a straight line, and it was more about the ministry and the mission and the teaching that Jesus would do in, some believe, from 951 until the actual events of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, actually probably 5 to 6 months. So the last 6 months of Jesus' public ministry before he faced the cross are what's described here. Now, ordinarily, geographically, the trip from Galilee to Jerusalem could be a 3 to 4 day journey on foot. But, as I said, there was ministry and mission that had to take place. I want to show you some of the verses along the way that happened here. We see as it starts out with 51, then he plans to go into a village in Samaria, but then it says the people did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. So again, we see that idea of Jesus and his life culmination, his mission culminating in Jerusalem. What is he doing in the meantime? Well, that village rejected him. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But they simply, when that village rejected him, they simply went to another village. There was more ministry. There was more mission that Jesus needed to do. Then later on in chapter 10, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Where did Martha live? Martha lived in Bethany, down just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. And again, the map is probably not to scale. But so we see Jesus way down in Judean territory, just south of Jerusalem. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to. What does Jerusalem represent? It represents the culmination of Christ's earthly ministry. It would be the final act that secured our salvation. Jesus says these words in Luke 13:33. In any case, I just keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. I want to, if you have your Bible, turn over there to Luke 13. I want to read a couple more verses there. Basically, what he's saying is, Jerusalem is the place where prophets go to die. Jerusalem is the place where prophets go to die. 33 you have up there. 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So here we have the culmination of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then finally, in Luke chapter 17, it talks about he's back up in the border between Samaria and Galilee, up further north. And in this instance, in chapter 17, talks about the healing of the 10 lepers and only one coming back and giving thanks. And then finally in 18, it says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, everything that is written by the prophets. And when they say going up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem was on a mountain, a hill. So anytime you went to Jerusalem, for whatever direction, you went up in elevation, not necessarily coming from south going north. We are going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. So Jesus clearly told his disciples what was going to happen when they went to Jerusalem. And then 1911, he was near Jerusalem, and people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So that was there was that nationalistic expectation that Jesus would be the military conqueror, that he would be the military hero, and that he would overthrow the Romans and that the Jews would come into power. So, when you put Luke's gospel and John's gospel together, we get a picture of Jesus with this extensive itinerary in the last 6 months. Many places to stop and teach along the way. Many people to speak to as he made that final push to Jerusalem. Surely he was focused on making a great appeal to as many people as possible, that people would know that the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, was in their midst. It's certainly true that these days, these months, were a winding journey. Eventually it would lead to Jerusalem and the cross. In these days, it seems as if, as we read, that Jesus drove himself relentlessly, that he pushed on and on and on. Matthew records this familiar phrase, and great multitudes followed him. Different places, different people, needy people, always a crowd. The shortest distance between two points, a straight line, this was not the path that Jesus would take to Jerusalem. And when you think about it, it's certainly not the path that our lives take, is it? Has everything in your life turned out just as you imagined it would? Everything in your life? Has the path that you've always walked been a straight line, the shortest distance between two points? Have all the pieces of the puzzle come together nicely and neatly? No detours, no setbacks along the way? Has everything in your life gone exactly according to your plan? I think not. I think not. Not for me. So, when we find ourselves out in the weeds, how do we find our way back? On this journey that we go through in life, how do we get our focus? How do we get our center? We see here in our passage from Luke chapter 9, Christian tolerance. Christian tolerance. Is it us versus them? We were challenged at Armor Bearers with this thought. The people that we think hate us and we tend to hate them, God loves them too. It is interesting in the passage that Jesus goes to a Samaritan village, but there is this animosity, this hate between the Samaritans and the Jews. And when Jesus ministers to the woman at the well of Sychar, the well that Jacob dug, he says, hey, lady, could you give me a drink? And she responds, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. So, out of that came this idea of James and John. Hey, they rejected us. Let's blow them away. Should I call down fire from heaven? And should we destroy this village, these who are against it? It is somewhat surprising that Jesus was not welcomed. Remember the story in John chapter 4 of Jesus going to the woman at the well? And remember how he told the woman everything about her life and she believed in him, and then she went back and told the villagers, and then the villagers came out. And he spent 2 days in the Samaritan village there preaching and teaching, and many came to believe in him. So it's kind of amazing that he was rejected here. It says, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him. Why? Because he was going to Jerusalem. Where was their place of worship? They believed worship should take place on Mount Gerizim in Samaria. The Jews said, no, Jerusalem is the center of worship. And so there was this problem about location. And Jesus said, plainly and clearly said, those who worship me must worship me, not just in a location, but in spirit and in truth. And James here reacts with intolerance and hate. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire down from heaven to destroy them? That's the big difference between Christianity and some other religious systems, namely Islam. We do not wish to destroy our enemies. We strive to make our enemies our friends, to show them the love of Christ. We could have a lot of, as Brian talked about Kairos, we could have a lot of hate in our hearts towards prisoners, toward men who have done despicable things and are paying their penalty to society for what they've done. But wouldn't it be better for them to share the love of Christ with them and for their lives to be turned around, for their lives to be changed? Absolutely. Absolutely. So what does it mean to follow Jesus on this journey? What does it look like? How does the Jesus life translate into our daily lives? How can we journey with Jesus and see mission and ministry, not just going to a certain place? When you travel with my brother, you minister to everybody you see along the way. I remember as a kid growing up, my dad, we got this from our father, my dad talked to everybody. And as a little kid, I would get impatient. Come on, Dad. Come on, let's go. Go. Dad looked at everybody in the eye, treated everybody with respect, talked to them, shared life with them. And I believe that's what God wants us to do as we're journeying through life. We can just mark time. We can just cover the miles. We can just, you know, we can go through our life and not share the love and the grace and the mercy of Christ. We can do that. Many people do. But that's not what God's calling us to. That's not what God's calling us to. So we have to ask the question, am I all in? Some of you are familiar with Mark Batterson's book and that title. Am I all in? So they're traveling along. After this, it says here that Jesus started out, resolutely set his face for Jerusalem. And as they're walking along, many times a rabbi would, as they're walking along, his disciples would walk with him, and they would teach, and they would instruct as they're walking along. So kind of out of nowhere, they were walking along the road. A man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go. So our common ideas of what it means to be a Christian often ring hollow when we look at what Jesus actually said and described for us. So here the man says, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? Sounds like a good commitment. Maybe the man had witnessed Jesus' miracles and decided, okay, I'm going to follow this guy. Maybe he heard the wise words of the master. Maybe he felt his tender touch. Maybe he was all caught up in the emotion and the hype of it. So Jesus breaks this spell with an amazing statement about his own life. He says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So Jesus just totally destroyed all the illusions or romanticism of what it might be to be, what it might be like to be with him or journey with him. Jesus never tried to sugarcoat things. He did not say, well, that's just wonderful that you would like to follow me. No, not at all. So today we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to go wherever Jesus sends me? Oh yeah, I like being Christian. I like the idea of having fire insurance and knowing I'll go to heaven when I die. But am I willing to go to my neighbor? Am I willing to wash someone's feet? Am I willing to undergo hardships? Is there an element of health, wealth, comfort, or ease that might keep me from completely following Jesus? So our text here says, verse 59, then he said to another man, follow me. Jesus said these to another man. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now we could speak of that in spiritual terms, spiritually dead, take care of their own spiritually dead. Or if you're going with the literal understanding of this, many times an elder son stayed and a home and took care of business until a father passed away. Perhaps this man's father was either aged or somewhat ill, but had not yet died. And Jesus said, "Hey, follow me now. I have this for you to do today." The one who is willing to follow Jesus does not say, "Well, I have something else I have to do today. Tomorrow I'll follow you." Have you ever figured this out? This is really profound now. You ready? Tomorrow is the one day that never comes. Tomorrow is the one. If you say, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to follow Jesus tomorrow. I'm going to be a better Christian tomorrow. I'm going to share the gospel of and the love of and grace of Christ tomorrow." Not going to happen. Tomorrow never comes. Do we tend to try to make bargains with God? The discipline, are we disciples of convenience? Are we guilty of giving God our leftovers of our time, our talent, our resources? Perhaps that's what this man was doing. Verse 61, still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus loved family, and Jesus taught that we have a commitment to take care of, and the Bible says we're supposed to take care of a family. What he's talking about here is, what are our priorities in life? What do we put first in our lives? What do we put first? Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Back when I was a kid growing up on the farm in South Dakota, my brother didn't mind milking cows. I hated it. But I loved to be out there on the tractor and drive tractor for... I'd be out there all day if I didn't have to milk the cows or feed the pigs or clean out the hog house. One of my favorite jobs was plowing. And we used to... You remember a moldboard plow? Does anybody remember when you turned the dirt over black? All the trash gets turned under to turn into more good soil. If you've ever had an experience with plowing, you know that you strike out a land to start out with. You have to start somewheres. And you know what you do when you strike out a land? You select a fixed point. Sometimes I would be as careful as to actually walk off the land, make a mark, and then go to the other end of the field and mark off the same number of steps and tie some kind of a flag or my shirt or whatever on the fence. Then when you start striking off that land, you never take your eyes off where you're headed. If you do, if you're ADD and you go, "Oh, look, there's a jackrabbit over there," then you end up with a furrow that looks like this. You keep your eyes straight on that goal. Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back..." We're not to be looking back. We're to be forward looking. We're to look forward to what Jesus has for us. Jesus has a whole new life mapped out for those of us who will choose to be his disciples. We must not allow our own comfort, our own convenience, or the things that would distract us from completely and totally following him and the path that he has for us. So during the season of Lent, in many faith traditions, people are called to give up something. Maybe it's dessert, chocolate, pop, TV, or Facebook, or internet, or whatever. How about right now that we think about maybe not so much giving up as taking on three challenges? One, to tell God that you will go wherever he wants you to go. That number two, that you will closely attend to what business he puts before you now, that you will look forward. And three, that you will consistently be committed to him all of your life, in all of your life, in everything in your life. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I know many of you have read the book All In, Mark Batterson. And in the very first chapter, he tells this, and I don't know if I've used it before. Somebody maybe used it before, so forgive me if it's a repeat, but it really speaks to the point. In All In, Mark Batterson says, a century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the return half. And instead of suitcases, they packed their few earthly belongings into coffins. As they sailed out of port, they waved goodbye to everyone they loved, everything they knew. They knew that they would never return home. One of those missionaries set sail for New Hebrides in the South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters who lived there had martyred every missionary before him. A.W. Milne did not fear for his life because he had already died to himself. His coffin was packed, and for 35 years he lived among that tribe and loved them. When he died, tribe members buried him in the middle of their village and inscribed this epitaph on his tombstone. When he came here, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. So Batterson goes on to observe, when did we start believing that God wants to send us to safe places to do easy things? That faithfulness is holding the fort, that playing it safe is safe, that there is any greater privilege than sacrifice, that radical is anything but normal. Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. Faithfulness is not holding the fort, it's storming the gates of hell. The will of God is not an insurance plan, it's a daring plan. The complete surrender of your life to the cause of Christ isn't radical, it's normal. It's time to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. It's time to go all in and all out for the all in all. I'm reminded of the little chorus we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Lord, these are challenging words and challenging concepts. And God, sometimes we don't want to hear what Jesus really said. We want to make it up as we go. We want a sugar coat. We want less than full commitment. We want our agenda. We want to do our thing. We don't want to be encumbered with the idea that we leave everything else behind and fix our eyes on Jesus and follow him faithfully, consistently, day in and day out. In all the hard places. I pray today that you would challenge us on this journey. And I pray that we would find our Jerusalem, that place where we die to our own selfishness and sinfulness, and we experience a resurrection of new life in you. Help us to be ambassadors. Help us to be a voice crying in the wilderness. Help us to spread your love and your grace and your mercy. Continue to work in our hearts as we move through this season of Lent and we look forward to celebrating the resurrection. As we look at scenes along the way, Jesus' life, I pray, God, that you would continue to be at work in our lives and in our journey. Help us to look to you and not turn back, to move forward. As you call us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, Where He Leads Me.